would, take your Bibles this morning. Go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 21. Acts chapter number 21. And we've taken a little time away during Christmas and here the very beginning of the year from working our way through the book of Acts. And it's time to pick back up. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach and teach God's Word. And today's message is titled this, A License to Preach. A License to Preach. Don't mistake it with a license to kill. It's a license to preach. And don't be mistaken and don't tune me out thinking, well, I'm not a preacher. And we have an opportunity as God's people to minister to people. We have an opportunity to serve the Lord. And we should be determined with our lives to invest in the lives of other people and serve God with our efforts and our energy. And today's message, A License to Preach. I'm going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture. I make no apology for that, but I'd like for you to follow along with me in chapter number 21 of the book of Acts. We're going to cover the entire chapter. I promise we won't be here for hours, but we're going to cover the entire chapter. And it's quite fascinating. As I was reading and preparing this message, it's interesting. About every week before, as I'm preparing and asking the Lord to show me what to preach on Sunday, about every week for the last month and a half, I've read this chapter and just checking in and seeing, is this where we need to go today, Lord? Is this where we need to go today, Lord? And every week it's been no, and until this week, and it's yes. And I've been reading this chapter, so I've read it many times in the last month, and I keep asking the Lord, what is it? What's the emphasis? What's the key center? What's the message? And as I've read this, every time I read it, I come to the same conclusion. Chapter 21 is the preparation for Paul to preach in chapter 22. And so there's a preparation time and there's some instances and lots goes on in preparation for chapter 22 for the preaching to take place. For the actual time when Paul stands up on the steps of the castle in Jerusalem and gives his testimony and proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all of his accusers. Chapter 21 is absolutely necessary in order for chapter 22 to be effective. And what I want to tell you this morning and just bring to our understanding is that serving the Lord is not something that just happens flippantly. Preaching, teaching, reaching, ministering, singing, serving God in the lives of people is not something that you just halfway flippantly do. As a matter of fact, there's a process. 99% of the time, the process includes disappointment, heartache, discouragement, misunderstandings, difficulty. But 21 is absolutely necessary in order for 22 to be effective. The opportunity to effectively minister is not something flippantly attained. It usually is the result of patience, difficulty, and consistency. Have you ever heard anybody say this? No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. You know what? Chapter 21 has to come before chapter 22. If we're going to have an influence on people, then they need to understand that these people aren't just joking. They're not halfway doing this. This is something that's important, and they want to influence me for the glory of God. Someone said this to me one time when I became the pastor of the Bowling Springs Baptist Church. You know, one day I was not the pastor of the Bowling Springs Baptist Church, and the next day I was. It was kind of fun. I was 26 years old, and one day I was Cody Sturgill. The next day I was Pastor Cody Sturgill. And I was thankful. I was excited to have the title, but somebody told me this, and oh, how wise they were. Titles are given. Influence is earned. And just because they called me pastor on day one didn't mean that I had the opportunity to influence their souls. You know why? Because chapter 21 comes before chapter 22. And God uses difficulty. And God uses seasons of uncertainty, and He proves Himself through them all in chapter 21, so that when we stand to preach in chapter 22, it means something. When we stand to sing, when we stand to testify and witness and influence and correct and instruct and love. I'm not talking just about preachers. I'm talking about all of God's children who have a burden to influence the lives of other people. Chapter 21 must come before chapter 22. If you'll follow along with me as I read to you chapter 21, I want to tell you some things to look for. First of all, we're going to see some traveling. We're going to see Paul doing some traveling. He has left the church at Ephesus, the people that he is just crazy about. They're all crying as they get on the boat and he leaves. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's determined. God's put in his heart. He needs to go to Jerusalem. He's taken an offering to Jerusalem. He is going to go there and minister to the church at Jerusalem. He's been on a missionary journey for 15 years. He's going to report to the church at Jerusalem. He wants to preach and help the people from Jerusalem. He has a burden in his heart, and God's put it there. He's going to Jerusalem. His face is set like a flint. Pointed to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. Everywhere he goes, you know what they tell him? Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. You'll be looking for that while I share this. He meets up with some prophets, and he meets up with some evangelists like Philip. And he makes his journeys. He ends up in Jerusalem. When he's in Jerusalem, some awful things happen. He does get arrested. He does get beaten. And then towards the end of the chapter, one of the Roman officials, he intervenes just before Paul is beaten to death. And we see the story. Just follow along as I read to you this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. Finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean he to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Nason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by His ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto Him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of Thee that Thou teachest all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that Thou art come. Do therefore this that we have that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow of them, on them. Them take, purify thyself, and them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles, we believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. And they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut, and as they were about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne to the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, Away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, look at verse 40. When he had given him license, there is a whole series of events, and most of them uncomfortable, that lead to this moment. And now Paul sees the opportunity and the thing that he's been looking for, the opportunity he'd hoped for to be able to share the gospel and influence the people. It's come to pass. He looks at his captors with two chains on. Actually, the folks who had saved his life, Romans, not Jews. He says, can I please speak to the people? And the captain, the chief captain, gives him license. Gives him permission. Gives him opportunity. Gives him the go-ahead. And he gets a license to preach. He gets a license and opportunity to represent the Lord. A license to preach. How do we get a license to preach? There are customs in some churches, even Baptist churches, where the church will license a person to preach. I've never personally been part of that. It's part of our culture long ago. A license to preach. We do ordain folks. But a license, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about an opportunity to serve the Lord, an opportunity to be used by God in His glory, an opportunity to be a mother that's able to influence her children for the glory of God, the opportunity to be an employee that is able to see the lost come to Christ in their workplace. I'm talking about a father who has an opportunity to graciously lead his wife and his family. I'm talking about the opportunity to serve the Lord. And God gives us opportunity to serve the Lord, but I'll just have you know something. Chapter 21 is not easy. But chapter 22 is full of opportunity and brightness. May God help us to endeavor to have a license to preach. The opportunity to serve the Lord, number one, requires a determination to continue knowing it will probably hurt. A determination to continue knowing it will probably hurt. If we're going to be effective in the work of God, for the glory of God, if you're going to be a godly husband, you know what you need to do? You need to keep doing what's right, even though you know it will probably hurt. Even though you know it will probably hurt. I've been thinking about a license to preach. How many of you love going to the DMV? Isn't it awesome? I will say, there's a lady in our town that works at the DMV, and she makes DMV transactions a lot better, and I thank her. It's good. But I don't like going to get a license. You know why? Because sometimes it's not easy. Most times it's not easy. I tend to forget things and mess things up, and it's very difficult at times, but a license to preach is no different. An opportunity to serve the Lord, it requires determination to continue knowing it will probably hurt. Here's something that's amazing to me about going to Jerusalem. Now, when I think about going to serve the Lord, especially when I first started thinking about preaching, I remember sitting in the congregation as a kid, listening to Pastor Chuck preach and stopping by the church and sitting in his office as he'd graciously talk with me and visit with me and swinging by and seeing Brother Fred, our youth pastor at the time. I remember those moments. I remember thinking, and you look at that with ruby-colored glasses and you think, wow, this is awesome. Wouldn't it just be perfect and nice and easy if I could just be the pastor of the church? I mean, surely if I surrender the call to preach, it'll just be easy peasy pie, right? We all know better than that. That's a child's perspective. And the longer I serve the Lord, the more I realize it's not easy to serve the Lord, but it's always good to serve the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul sets this example. I'm not telling you that all through chapter 21, Paul's like, oh man, this is awful. As a matter of fact, I can't stand to hear people in the ministry or people that have the opportunity to serve the Lord, I can't stand to hear them bellyache and whine and moan and cry about how bad they've got it. If you're whining, crying, bellyache and moaning about serving God, I'll just tell you something, you're serving God in the power of your flesh. I didn't say it'd be easy. As a matter of fact, I'm telling you, it will be difficult. But I also didn't say that it wouldn't come with peace and joy and contentment and happiness. Because it does. Even the hard times are sweet because God's faithful. So Paul wasn't dragging his heels and mad, upset about everything all through chapter 21. But I will tell you this. He was anticipating some difficulty and he was determined to stay the course even though he knew that it was going to be hard. If you'll keep your finger there in chapter 21 and look back in chapter number 20, he's in Ephesus, he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he's talking about his trip to Jerusalem. Look what he says in verse 22 of chapter 20. He says, Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. They wait for me. What's going on? Long before anybody had said anything to Paul about how bad it's going to be in Jerusalem, God had already been preparing his heart. He said, now look, buddy, just be prepared. It'll probably get rough in Jerusalem. So what did Paul do? Did he get his feelings hurt because he thought it might be difficult? No. He just determined he was going to do what's right. He's going to please the Lord. He's going to serve God, even if it's hard. I want you to know, A marriage is something that's hard work, but it is worth it. A family and having relationships with your family is something that is hard work, but it's worth it. Serving God together as a church is something that's not easy, but it's worth it. And you know what? Paul determined, I'm just going to keep doing it, serving God, moving towards Jerusalem, the will of God, because I know that's the right thing to do. He determined to continue knowing that it would probably hurt. Look at all the encouragement that he meets along the way. We see this travel in verses number 1 and 2, and verses number 3, and verse number 4. When he comes to verse number 4, the Bible says, finding in Tyre, he finds disciples. We tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, the disciples in Tyre, what did they say to Paul in verse 4? Through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. They're full of the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost speaking through the disciples at Tyre, they say, look, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. It's going to get rough there. I don't believe this is the Holy Ghost prohibiting him from doing it. But it's just amening the fact that it's going to be difficult. They said, wow, I'm warning you. It's going to be tough in Jerusalem. So one of the first places he stops, the disciples of Tyre says it's going to be rough. Hey, guess what? Can you imagine trying to encourage somebody to go in the ministry? Encourage somebody to live for God and you say, hey, I'm so glad that you're going to Jerusalem to serve God with your life. It's going to be terrible. But that's what they were telling him. But the Apostle Paul said, you know what? I must determine. If I'm going to be used of God, I'm going to determine to do what's right, even though I know it's going to hurt. It doesn't stop there. He meets up with Philip, the evangelist, who had 4 daughters who were virgins, which is quite interesting to me. It's a side story. But Philip, the evangelist, remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? When we meet him, the first time he follows the Lord and goes out into the desert of Gaza and wins the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord and baptizes him. Now, 15 years later, Philip is known as the evangelist. And he's raised a family. And this is encouraging to me because here's a man that's serving God with his life. And God has blessed him with 4 daughters that are full of the Spirit of God, kept themselves pure, and love the Lord. Isn't that great? Philip is a beautiful picture of family. He meets up with Philip. And in verse number 10, he meets up with another guy named Agabus. Isn't that a neat name? I think the next person that has a boy child around here should name it Agabus. What do you think? That's a big, great name. Agabus. Verse 11. So he meets Agabus, and the Bible says, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. What's this prophet say? He says, Paul, I've just come to encourage you in the Lord today. He takes Paul's belt and wraps his hands and feet in Paul's belt. And he says, God's told me. He puts on the whole show. He binds his hands and feet in Paul's belt. He says, God's told me, whoever owns this girdle, this is what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. I just want to be a blessing to y'all, Brother Paul. Sends him on his way. What's Paul do? Say, forget it. If it's going to be hard, I'm not going to do it. That's the wrong spirit. You see, if chapter 22 is going to happen, if we're going to be able to stand and preach and help people, then we're going to have to determine to continue, even though we know it will probably hurt. The Bible says in verse number 12, when we heard these things, now we have all these disciples that were there in Caesarea, and all the people who are traveling with the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says, when we heard these things, including Dr. Luke, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. What happened? What did he do? At every turn, folks were discouraging him from doing what God put in his heart. But he knew in Jerusalem it would come with hurt. But he knew he needed to get there and serve. And I'll just tell you, I love the grit and courage that he exhibits. Sometimes we won't even go to church because we think someone might hurt our feelings. Sometimes we won't go to church because we think it might be inconvenient. But I'll just have you know something. If you're going to have a family that pleases the Lord, if you're going to have a life that is full of contentment and joy and satisfaction, if you're going to see God use your life for something that matters beyond this life, then you must determine, my friend, my fellow believer, that I am going to keep going and keep serving God even though I know it's going to hurt along the way. You know what the product was? A license to preach. An opportunity to serve. And Paul kept moving anyway, kept moving forward. One of my best friends is a missionary to Iraq. A lot of you know him, Stephen Trail. And when Stephen first began the process of praying through going to Iraq as a missionary, we talked about it. As a matter of fact, even after he started deputation, he was in my home. And I was just like Dr. Luke and all the other people that were discouraging Paul to go to Jerusalem. You know, I told him, I said, you've lost your mind. You don't need to go to Iraq. You don't need to go to that. That's crazy. Do something else. Don't take those girls to Iraq. Have you lost your mind? And I'll just tell you, I'm not ashamed of it at all. I did everything I could to talk him out of it. I figured if I could talk him out of it, he didn't need to go anyway. I didn't want him to go. You know what he did? He kept moving forward. The Lord's blessed. I'm thankful for that. He was determined to do the right thing. It's wonderful. And God's used him in a mighty way to serve the Lord in that country. Determined to continue, knowing it will probably hurt. Number two, if we're going to have a license to preach, a selfless servant's heart is required in spite of inconvenience and misunderstanding. I don't like to have such long points, but to put this all in two or three words is impossible. The second thing is this: a selfless servant's heart is required in spite of inconvenience and misunderstanding. Minding the time, I want to tell you the story. When you come to verse number 16 of chapter 21, the setting changes. The Bible says in the end of verse 15, we went up to Jerusalem. Verse 16, there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particular. He gave all the particulars, all the details, particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Oh, man, I'll tell you, the first 30 minutes, the first hour, the first day of Paul's meeting with the church of Jerusalem, it was sweet and should be. Man, the church was excited. James, the pastor of the church, and the elders around, they were all excited to see what God had wrought through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. By the way, I love this phrase. He declared to them what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. The order is correct there. You see, it's not my ministry trying to see if I can get God to do something. It says God wrought wonderful miracles by his ministry. The work of God must be exalted above the man's ministry. God does that. He said, this is what God's done. Man, they rejoice. It's an exciting time. It's almost like, wow, this is great. Jerusalem's not so bad after all. But then all the good, sweet moment comes crashing to the floor because there's a great misunderstanding. Look what the Bible says in verse 20. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. He says, there's thousands of Jews that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are saved. He says, but They are all zealous of the law. He says, here's our problem. They got saved, but they've taken on Christ, but they are very zealous for the law. It's almost like they couldn't get rid of the old when they got the new. And he said, we've got a little problem here. He says in verse 21, they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. He says, here's the problem we have. You guys, he says, you have a reputation in Jerusalem. You've been gone 15 years, winning the Gentiles, but you have developed a reputation in Jerusalem that you completely discredit all of Moses' law. Now, Paul said, look, if you're circumcised, don't get uncircumcised. If you aren't circumcised, don't go get circumcised. Circumcision is not the point. Salvation and faith in Christ is. Paul made the right point, but the church had some great confusion. As a matter of fact, it gets really difficult. So the elders of the church say in verse 20, what is it therefore? They want a solid answer. The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. What happens next? I'm going to tell you the story. There's four men have taken the Nazarite vow. These guys have got long hair. They haven't had their hair cut. They don't touch dead bodies. They are Nazarite vow people to the extent of the law. Now, here's what the church says. Now, what, Paul, we need you to do is prove to the church that you are not saying away with the law forever. And Paul said, you know what? If it'll help things, I'll go through this vow and this ceremony, and I'll go through this time. So for almost 7 days, he's purifying himself with these other four guys, and he's given testimony that he still believes that God's using the law, but he's making an accurate statement. He's doing something that proves that he cares about the Jews also. Some people want to say that Paul backs up or Paul wavers here, but he doesn't. As a matter of fact, he explains himself in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them, do you hear that? Them that are under the law, I became to them under the law, that I might gain them under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. What's that say? The Apostle Paul was willing to humble himself and be inconvenienced in order to be a blessing to other people. Look, the Apostle Paul really didn't have 7 days to go through this crazy ceremony, when all he really should have to do is stand up and say, hey, look, here's what I believe. Here's what the Bible says. Here's how it's proven. But here's his spirit. He says, look, if it'll help you, if it'll help the church, if it'll help the cause of Christ, he says, I'll go through the ceremony. And he even shaved his head. It's the first time someone shaved their head as a church promotion. We haven't done a youth group in a while, Dave. Well, I think we ought to. He's like, What did Paul do? Paul said, in spite of the fact that this is a misunderstanding, the churches had misunderstood him. They had brought accusations against him that weren't true. Instead of getting angry about it, instead of blowing up, said, forget y'all, you know what he did? He said, fine, I'll do what I need to do to help you. He became selfless. He had a servant's heart in spite of inconvenience and misunderstanding. If you ever get miffed because you've been inconvenienced to serve the Lord, you're not serving the Lord at all. You're serving yourself. And Paul said, you know what? If it takes 7 days, I'll do it. If it takes discomfort, I'll do it. If it takes swallowing my pride, I'll do it. I'll do what is necessary in order to serve the Lord. That's how you get a license to preach, a selfless servant's heart. Number three, if we're going to have a license to preach, an opportunity to serve, we must keep the gospel the goal in spite of troubling people. The next section of this passage of Scripture is just so sad. The Asians. the Jews from Asia, they were bad news. Look what the Bible says, verse 27. When the 7 days were almost ended, he's almost done this, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people." Did he teach all men everywhere against the people, against the Jews? No. These folks overstated. They were wrong. They were angry. They even use a really bad example here in this passage of Scripture. I'm going to get to the point. This mad group of people, the Bible says that this group of Jews from Asia, they got an opportunity to incite violence, to gather a mob, work everybody up. All these zealous Jews that had heard these misnomers and misideas about the Apostle Paul, they get them in a rage, they get them mad, and they capture the Apostle Paul, drag him out of the temple, close the door behind him, take him out just a little bit away from the temple, and they're getting ready to kill him. Can you imagine? I'll tell you what emotion I have if somebody drags me out of the temple, someone tells lies about me, someone misconstrues the truth about me, someone gathers a mob and makes everybody mad about me. You know what my emotion is in response to that? Anger. I'm going to punch your teeth out. I'm going to pray God drops an A-bomb on your head. But what happens? What does Paul do? If we're going to really see what's happening here, this angry mob pulls him out and they're beating on Paul. God sends a miraculous intervention. And the next thing you know, Paul's up on the steps. I mean, just moments take place. He's up on the steps of the castle. The guards are protecting him because people are taking cheap shots at him as he goes to the castle. He stands on the steps of the castle and he looks at the chief captain. He says, "Can I speak to the people?" Now, I'm just thinking, if these people have just been beating on me, telling lies about me, I'm going to stand on the steps of that castle and I'm going to set the record straight once and for all. What does Paul do? He stands up on the steps of the castle. It gets quiet. And he tells them all how Jesus Christ had changed his life, how he got saved, how that Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the promise of everlasting life, forgiveness of sin, was the hope of all of it. What's he do? After being beaten by these people, he stands on the steps of that castle and he says, "I want to tell you something. Jesus will change your life. God will make the difference. Fall in love with Christ. Repent of your sin. Turn to faith in Christ. Jesus is fulfilled." He gets up and preaches the gospel. Now, I want you to know this. If we are going to be effective ministers of Christ, we can't let the cheap licks as we walk through life, the people who misunderstand us, the people who don't want to help us, who want to hurt us, we can't let those folks consume us so much. I can just see Paul walking from the temple. And he's being carried by these soldiers. I see him and I see folks punch him. And I see him. I want to look back and I want to say, "I'm going to get you guys when I get a chance. I'm going to get you guys when I get a chance." And I'm going to feel a punch. I'm going to try to get a cheap lick here and there. But that's not what Paul did. As Paul was drugged through the crowd from the temple, beaten to the steps of the castle, he says, "I want to speak to the people." When he turns around and looks at that angry, ugly mob, he doesn't say, "You bunch of morons. So I hope y'all rot." No. His spirit was, "I want to help you. I want to give you hope. I want to give you peace. I want to give you the gospel." You see, if we're going to be able to preach, we're going to have to keep the gospel the goal in spite of troubling people. We must keep the gospel the goal in spite of troubling people. Everywhere you go, there's going to be troubling people. Everything you do, there's going to be troubling situations. Every time you try to do something for the glory of God, you're going to have obstacles to overcome. But I want to encourage you, don't turn around and start throwing stones at your persecutors. Turn around and stand up and tell them that Jesus loves them and you love them too. And there's hope. He kept the gospel the goal. I'm afraid there's so many preachers in pulpits that are angry at everybody, and so they preach mad. They're angry at what's happened to them, so they preach angry. Instead of preaching the gospel that helps people and saves souls. Look, if we're going to have the license to preach, we must keep the gospel the goal in spite of troubling people. And finally, I love this point. We should expect God to miraculously intervene. We should expect God to miraculously intervene. I can't help but wonder what Paul was thinking as he was about to be beaten to death outside of the temple. Lord, is this the end? Is this it? And then all of a sudden, the ruckus comes to the ears. Oh, you can see it in verse 31. As they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. What happens? God miraculously intervenes. Who'd ever thought that on this day that the man who'd come to preach at this time to the Jews and be a blessing to the church of Jerusalem, that some Roman captain would save his life, but God miraculously intervened. God sent somebody to save his life so he could have an opportunity to preach. God miraculously intervened. You know what? You're going to have troubles. I like this passage of Scripture. Paul said it like this to the church of Philippians. He said, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Another thing he says is this in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sore? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. What's He say? He says, I'm facing all this trouble. He says, but in spite of all the trouble, I am not only a conqueror, I am more than a conqueror. What happened to Paul this day? He conquered. God sent a miraculous intervention. And he conquered. He got above the crowd. He beat the odds. He conquered, but on that day he was more than conquerors. He was more than a conqueror. Not only did he conquer, but at the end of chapter 21, he got to turn around and preach to the crowd that needed to hear the gospel the most. God used him. He got a license to preach, an opportunity to minister, an opportunity to serve the Lord. God proved himself faithful. I hadn't been pastoring very long. And I'm trying my best, you know. There's a lot to learn. Still got a lot to learn. But I haven't been pastoring very long. Probably only less than a year at Bowling Springs Baptist Church. And I noticed that there was this one couple that was missing. And so I just picked up the phone, called them. I said, well, hey, this is Pastor Cody. How are you doing today? I was like, oh, no. I said, I sure have been missing at church. I was just curious to see where you were, see what's going on, make sure you're okay. She's like, we've been visiting other churches. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, I'll tell you, if you'd be so kind as to just tell me why, you might help me. At this time, I'm starting to get a little hot in the collar, but I'm trying not to let it show in my voice or in my words. You know, it's okay to have the wrong reaction inside as long as you allow the Lord to give you victory and you have the right reaction on the outside. She said, well, do you want the truth? I said, well, yes, ma'am, I do. So she proceeded to tell me. She said, well, when we met you that day, and they'd gone way out of their way one day. I'd driven from Tennessee to meet people in the church. They'd gone way out of their way and drove the mile and a half from their house over to the church. When we met you that day, we thought you was going to be a good pastor. But since then, you've proven us wrong. She says, now, your wife's wonderful. I'm like, I know that. But you've proven us wrong. I said, well, what have I done? She said, you've not even greeted us the last three times we were at church. My flesh, you know what I want to say? Well, you're the last person to come in. You sit on the back left corner. You're the first person to leave. And it's almost impossible for me to get there. But I kept my mouth shut, thank the Lord. And I said, you know, I'm really sorry about that, and I'll do my best. I started at that point, as soon as the service was concluded, I started going back to the back. And it was a good thing to do. I started going back to the back and greeting people as they left. And at any rate, I said, I'm really sorry. I'm going to try to do better. And if you'd give me another chance, I'd be very thankful. Sure enough, the next Sunday I came to church. 3 or 4 weeks passed, and I'm just preaching like I preach now, preaching through the Bible. And one day, out of the blue, I get a phone call from Miss Wanda. Wanda had been teaching Sunday school, had been part of the church for 30 years. I love her. She is my dear friend these days. Love her and Roger. I get a phone call, and she's crying. I said, Wanda, what's wrong? Are you okay? She said, Pastor, I've been listening to you preach and hearing you talk about getting saved and repentance of sin and being born again. And she just started going through the gospel message, you know. She says, I've been trying to serve the Lord and been in church my whole life, and I know today that I'm not saved. I said, well, Wanda, I'll come right there if you want me to. She said, do you know how to do that? I'm on my way to church right now. I said, come on, I'll meet you in my office. And right there, I got the opportunity and privilege to lead Wanda to the Lord. She got saved. And I'm thankful. Now, I've messed up a lot along the way. But in my life on that day, chapter 21 led to chapter 22. And God gave me a license to preach, an opportunity to serve Him. And I'll just tell you, this is a tough season for everybody. But if you'll have the Spirit of Christ in chapter 21, and you'll keep the main thing, you'll have a selfless spirit, and you'll keep the gospel the goal, and you'll just keep pressing and doing what's right, even though it hurts at times, I want you to know something. God will prove Himself faithful. And He'll give you an opportunity to help somebody along the way. How many of you have a burden for somebody in your life that needs to draw nigh to the Lord? How many of you have a burden for somebody like that? That needs to be saved, or they need to get back in church or get right with God? I want you to know something. If you'll stay faithful in chapter 21, God will give you a 22. If you'll stay faithful during the process, during the difficult moments, God will give you an opportunity to turn around on the steps of the castle and say, God has changed my life, and He can do the same thing for you. God gave Him the license to preach, and I'm thankful He'll do the same thing for you and I. Isn't it wonderful to serve the Lord? He's faithful. He's faithful. Don't get discouraged in the storm. It's just part of the process that leads to the fruit that only God can produce. Determine to do what's right. God will give you license to preach.